that beautiful arrangement of a hymn that is precisely on point what we are going to hear from God's Word today. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the first two verses of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 947. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church to you. Today we come to a significant transition in this book of Romans. If you are familiar with the typical structure of the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches, you know that Paul often focused the first part of a letter on gospel doctrine and the second part of a letter on gospel application. The first part on the gospel truth you must believe, and the second part on how you should live in light of that gospel truth. The first part on what God has done to save us, and the second part on what the saved should do in response. And that is Paul's structure for his letter to the church at Rome. And today, in the first two verses of chapter 12, we come to the transition from gospel doctrine to gospel application. So we have heard 11 chapters. We've read 11 chapters in which Paul is devoted to an extensive explanation of God's gospel of salvation concerning his Son, who is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. And now, for the next five chapters, Paul is going to be devoted to showing us the kind of life that gospel produces in believers. We must remember that the gospel produces this life described in these five chapters, next five chapters of Romans. It is not possible for you and me to live this life apart from faith in God's gospel. Not in a billion years could we do it. God's gospel produces this life. It's the only way you can live it. We should always also remember that the gospel does produce this life. The gospel bears fruit in a believer. If the life is missing, then faith in God's gospel is missing. And if faith in God's gospel is missing, you are not saved. We're about to study five chapters of gospel fruit. Five chapters of nitty-gritty, very practical, where the rubber meets the road instruction. That's what we're about to study over the next few weeks. We've had 11 chapters of what makes a Christian. And now we're going to have five chapters of the Christian life. And it begins here today with these two verses in which we find the Christian comprehensive. Now, you know what comprehensive means, right? It means to cover something completely. So if you're taking a class in school, at the end of class, you're going to have those things that are called, we don't like them, right? But they're called comprehensive exams, right? And those exams cover everything that you have learned in that class. Comprehensive means to cover the whole breadth of a subject. And these two verses we are about to read are the Christian comprehensive. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this, your eternal word. It is totally trustworthy. It is without error. It is able to accomplish all that you sent it out to do. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would bless now the preaching of these two beautiful verses, that the saved might continue to grow in sanctification, in holiness, by trusting the strength and power and grace and mercy of our Savior, and so that the lost might enter into salvation through faith in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. I am weak and needy, and I need you, Spirit of God, to help my mind and my mouth that I might preach this passage faithfully. We are weak and needy, and we are in need of your power, Holy Spirit, that we might eagerly hear this passage preached and obey it by faith in Jesus Christ. So please do this for His sake and in His name. Amen. So we have heard 47 sermons. We've heard 47 sermons so far from the book of Romans. That's a lot of sermons from a single book of the Bible. And for good reason, because the book of Romans is the most extensive explanation of God's gospel of salvation in Scripture. And though today we come to a significant transition in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, that doesn't mean that Paul is no longer explaining God's gospel of salvation. The Lord's apostle is still explaining it. It's just that where he's been explaining to us what God's gospel is, now he's going to explain what believing God's gospel does. We've had 11 chapters of what makes a Christian, and now we're going to have 5 chapters of what the Christian life looks like. And so for that reason, I plan for every single other sermon that we're going to hear from the book of Romans, and that's going to be over the next few months, every single one of those sermons, I plan to have the title begin with the word Christian. These chapters, this is what a Christian looks like. And so we're going to hear and we're going to study about Christian churchmanship and Christian character and Christian citizenship and Christian charity and so on, all the way to the end of the book. But it begins here today in the first two verses of chapter 12 with the Christian comprehensive. You see, these two verses cover it all. If we get these two verses right, then everything else we hear in the book of Romans is going to fall right in line. And this comprehensive has two important parts, two parts that make up the whole. And we find the first part, we find part one of the whole in verse 1. In view of the gospel, love God with your body. That's part one of the whole. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, these are the first words from the apostle's pen as he writes a description of the Christian life. These words are paramount for every bit of the practical application that we're going to find in the rest of the book. These words are paramount. We need to note very carefully this word, therefore. Therefore refers back to what Paul has written up to this point. Therefore refers to that whole extensive explanation of God's gospel concerning His Son, God's gospel, glorious gospel of salvation for sinners. An explanation that Paul recapped in a single sentence in the passage that we studied last Sunday at the end of chapter 11. Do you remember? Remember that single sentence? Look back at verse 32 of chapter 11. Paul says, for God has consigned all to disobedience. That's Jews, Gentiles, everybody. God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That is Jews and Gentiles. You see, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, we deserve God's wrath in hell. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Wrath-deserving sinners like me and you, we are justified before God by God's grace as a gift through the redeeming death of Jesus, who, as the propitiation, which is a big word that means substitute wrath bearer, as the substitute wrath bearer for us, by His lifeblood that He shed for us, Jesus suffered the punishment that we deserve. Jesus died as the once-for-all sacrifice for our salvation. And that salvation is received through faith in Jesus so that believers are united with Him by faith, and we die to sin, and we are raised to new life unto God in the power of the risen Christ. So believers are united with Jesus in His death and in His resurrection. And this salvation, this gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus, God's gospel, it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile. So this word, therefore, points back to all of that gospel goodness. It is not only hopeless, it is dangerous to think that you could ever live for God, that you could ever do anything for God when it's not based on what God has done for you. The Christian life is lived by faith in God's gospel, or it cannot be lived at all. The only way to live as a Christian is to be a Christian, and the only way to be a Christian is through faith in Jesus. The only way to live as saved is to be saved, and the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus. This word, therefore, is of utmost importance. We should also note carefully this phrase, by the mercies of God. The Christian life looks back to what God has done for us at the cross of Christ. God has provided for us His mercy through the gospel of His Son. But the Christian life is not lived depending only on God's past mercies. It says by the mercies of God. The Christian life is lived in dependence also on God's present mercies and future mercies that He has provided for us in Christ. In other words, the gospel not only justifies us before God, that's a past declaration, but the gospel also sanctifies us to God and then causes us to grow up in that holy sanctification. The point is, past, present, and future, it is all in view of the gospel. It is only by the mercies of God that we are able to glorify God in every aspect and circumstance of life. Listen, the Christian glorifies God for what He has done for us in Christ. Absolutely. The Christian also glorifies God for what He is doing and will do for us in Christ. And you know what? That completely covers the two great sections of the book of Romans. Consider with me that there are two doxologies in this book. Two passages of awestruck praise to God. Now, we just studied the first doxology last Sunday, didn't we? At the end of chapter 11, we studied that first passage of awestruck praise to God, the first doxology. We're going to study the other doxology in a few months when we come to the end of chapter 16. So 11 chapters of what makes a Christian capped with all glory to God, and 5 chapters of the Christian life capped with all glory to God. Brothers and sisters, it is only by the mercies of God that we are what we now are, and it is only by the mercies of God that we will live as we ought to live. Only by His mercies. Now, we haven't even heard yet what we're supposed to do. And that's how it should be. Because we cannot possibly do what we are supposed to do unless it is grounded in the basis for doing it. If you forget the basis, you will be nothing but discouraged. I can promise you that. You will be nothing but discouraged if you forget the basis. And you will end up either resenting God or rejecting Christianity altogether. The basis for the Christian life is the mercies of God for us in Christ Jesus alone. And forgetting that basis is both hopeless and dangerous. Thinking that God says, if you obey well enough, I'll love you. That's a recipe for disaster. But hearing God say, I have loved you, and I love you, so now obey. Well, that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference in the world. You have to have life in order to live the Christian life. And life is found only in Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. On that basis, with that gospel in view, now we're ready to hear what we're supposed to do. And the Lord's apostle makes this appeal to us. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, love God with your body. Now, we have heard something similar to this already in the book of Romans. Hold your place here, if you will, and turn back with me to chapter 6 for just a moment. Look at chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13. There God's word says, do not present your members, that's your body, your members, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves, now that's the whole package. That's the whole package. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, that's your body, to God as instruments for righteousness. Now just glance down with me at verse 19, because we hear something very similar there in verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, that's your body, presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, that's your body, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, which is holy growth in holy living. So we've already heard something similar. Now let's turn back to chapter 12, because now, having extensively explained God's gospel concerning His Son sacrificed to save us, now the apostle shows us the only rational response to that gospel is to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to Him. Now, a sacrifice means it costs something, right? I mean, sacrifice means costly. And our salvation, the gospel of our salvation, cost God His beloved Son. Our salvation is a free gift of God to us to be received by faith. And the book of Romans has made that crystal clear, right? But our salvation cost Jesus His life. God gave His only begotten Son to die for us. sacrifice is costly. And if we have received that free gift of salvation by faith, which is the very definition of a Christian, if we received that free gift of salvation, there's only one rational response to the gospel. And that is to give ourselves unreservedly to God. When Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, he's not saying that the Christian life is only about external actions and not about the matters of the heart. Paul knows that the only way, you presenting your body to God, he knows that is a matter of the heart. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, listen, the only rational response to God's glorious gospel concerning the free gift of His Son for our salvation, the only rational response is to give yourself to God in total. The Christian life is a living sacrifice. It is a living death. Dead to sin and alive to God. The Christian life means that you die to yourself in order to give yourself to God totally from the inside out. Hey, listen, if Jesus really has your heart, Jesus will have your body. You will use your members to glorify Him and Him alone. What does the hymn say? All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. The Christian life is a paradox. Salvation in Christ is a free gift of God's grace to be received by faith, and it will cost you everything. What did Jesus say? Whoever saves his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In his book on holiness, my good friend J.C. Ryle, he helps us to see what the Christian life will cost us. So Ryle tells us that the Christian life will cost you your own self-righteousness. You got to throw your pride away. You got to humble yourself before God and bow your knee to Jesus in needy faith. Ryle said the Christian life will cost you your own sin. Those desires of the flesh you held so dear, you must repent of them, hating your own sin and standing firm in the power of the risen Christ to forsake your sin. Ryle said the Christian life will cost you your own love of ease. Christian life is not lounging in a lazy boy. It's soldiering at war, always watchful and diligent to armor up and fight the good fight. And Ryle said the Christian life will cost you your own favor with the world. So the world once loved you as its own. But Christian, you no longer belong to the world. If you follow Jesus, the world will attack and oppose you at some point and likely at many points. There's more the Christian life costs you, but it costs you at least those things, Ryle said. And then Ryle wrote these words. He said, I grant freely that it costs little to be a mere outward Christian. A man has only got to attend a place of worship on Sunday and to be tolerably moral during the week, and he has gone as far as thousands around him ever go in religion. All of this is cheap and easy work. It entails no self-denial, No self-sacrifice. If this is saving Christianity and will take us to heaven when we die, we must change the description of the way of life, alter the words of Christ, and instead of what Jesus said, say, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to heaven. But it does cost something to be a real Christian, according to the standard of the Bible. And Ryle is right. The Christian life will cost you everything, because Christian, you are not your own. You have been purchased at a cost that is beyond calculating. You have been redeemed by the lifeblood of the God-man, the Lamb of God. In death, in life, and in death, you now belong to Jesus. And so present your body, give God your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. This is spiritual worship. This is true spiritual worship. To love God who gave us His Son by giving God our all. Or what does that other old hymn say? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. So this is part one of the whole. Now we find part two of the whole in verse 2. In view of the gospel, love God with your mind. Now, Paul has not moved on to another subject different from verse 1. Paul is showing us how to go about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We are not beings with body and mind compartmentalized from one another. We are body and mind. And as the mind goes, so goes the body. What you think is going to be displayed in what you do. The Lord's apostle has appealed to us to love God with our bodies, and now the Lord's apostle commands us to love God with our minds, because that's how we are going to love God with our bodies. Now, this command concerning our minds has two parts to it, a negative part and a positive part. You know, there's coming a day when all of God's commands to us are going to be only positive. Do this, and we are going to obey perfectly forever. Temptation to sin will be no more when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. But we are not yet at that day. We are still in a world wrecked by sin. And so God's commands to us include both the negative, don't do this, and the positive, do this. And the negative part of this command is when Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world. Now later on in chapter 15, we're going to learn about Christian conformity, because the Christian life is definitely a conformity. But it is definitely not this conformity in the second verse of chapter 12. The Christian life is conformity to Christ, not conformity to this world. And I would point out two cautions concerning this negative command, this negative part of the command. The first caution is to understand that this is not non-conformity for non-conformity's sake. It's not to say, well, you know, everybody around me in the world loves ice cream, so I'm against ice cream. Now, I know that's a silly example, but the silly exposes a sad reality. You see, if we practice nonconformity for nonconformity's sake, then Christians are going to appear to be against everything. The world is going to look at us and get the wrong idea that following Jesus means you cannot enjoy anything at all in this world. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we ought not to be known primarily by what we are against. As Christians, we ought to be known primarily by what we are for. This is our Father's world. And we are for our Father and for His instruction, which is always good, acceptable, perfect. Now, the second caution, though, is what I think Paul has primarily in mind here. And that caution is we need to understand how very deceptive the siren call of the worldly culture around us can be, and how very quickly we can be caught in its current. The world is constantly bombarding us with its messages. The world is relentlessly pounding upon us with its mores. And this constant bombardment is very evident today in the realm of sexuality. Now, it's always been this way with the world, but man, today we got so many different forms of media, and they are all broadcasting the same message. That sexual activity is a matter of personal choice. Self determines sex on all fronts. Your choice of partner or partners, and even your choice of gender. And that message is pounding upon you, and there is a danger that you will go with the flow like a dead log floating in the cultural current. You will go with the flow if that's the only message you're hearing. You will. But the world's message about sex is not the only bombardment we face. In fact, I would argue that even greater is the world's bombardment concerning materialism. Self determines what you do with your money on all fronts. You worked for it, didn't you? It belongs to you. So treat yourself and build some bigger barns for the surplus. In other words, lay up your treasures in this world. We need to understand, Christians in America, that our very culture was built upon the substructure of the American dream. So go with the flow. That message is everywhere. The Bible's command here is do not be conformed to this world. Christian nonconformity does not mean that we should be against everything, but you can be sure that it means that we cannot be for just anything. So, beloved brothers and sisters, Ken, we need to be very careful about the messages that we are listening to and reading and watching all the time, because a corrupted mind makes for a corrupted life. You need to take, and I need to take, every message we encounter, and we need to analyze it according to one thing. What is the will of God? Because that's what Christians are for. That's the one thing Christians are for, the will of God. We are not to be led by the world. We are to be led by the Spirit of God who lives within us and the Word of God He inspired. So, Christian, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not march according to the world's drumbeat. Follow Jesus in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So the positive part of the command is this: but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, one constant about the Christian life is change. The whole of the Christian life in this world is one of transformation. God's gospel is doing its work in us to change our thoughts, our desires, and our wills so that our thoughts align with God's thoughts, our desires with God's desires, our wills with God's will. And this transformation happens, Paul says, by the renewal of the mind. So Paul started this Christian comprehensive by appealing to us to give God our bodies, and now he says the way that's going to happen is by us giving God our minds. The old way of thinking has to be renewed to a new way of thinking for the right doing of spiritual worship. Now, the agent of this mind renewal is the Holy Spirit. Does anybody want to guess the primary tool he uses for renewing the mind? I'll give you a hint. The Bible. God's own word. This world has many, many, many messages. But for the Christian, there is only one message that can be wholly trusted. Only one message where the will of God can be found, and that is in Holy Scripture. And that's why a portion of a personal prayer that I wrote in the front of my Bible at the beginning of my pastoral ministry, it includes these petitions. I've quoted some of this prayer to you before. I ask for illumination and understanding that I may rightly divide your word of truth. I ask for wisdom and strength that I may apply your word to my life. I ask for power and conviction that I may proclaim your word faithfully and with passion and clarity. Keep me from vain utterances of my own feeble opinions. And saturate me so with your word that my every thought is conformed to truth. That will remain my prayer until my Lord calls me home. But I must add that mind renewal that I'm petitioning my Lord for, God calls me to be actively engaged in the very activity through which he will answer my prayer. And the same goes for every Christian. If our minds are going to be renewed, we must be immersed in the Bible. Reading it and meditating on it and memorizing it and attentive to it preached and taught. That's the only way we're going to be able to discern the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect in any circumstance, in any area of life. You know what this country needs? Do you know what the world needs? Do you know what the church needs? Discerning Christians. Now, you cannot do right unless you discern right. And you cannot discern right unless you know right. And you will not know right unless you know the Word of God. And that's why I've sought to teach our children, Olivia, Logan, and now Clara, I have sought to teach them throughout their childhood, their adolescence and teenage years, that everything in life that really matters, everything, comes down to one simple question. What does the Bible say? In another one of his books, J.C. Ryle wrote these words. He said, a man must make the Bible alone his rule. He must receive nothing and believe nothing which is not according to the Word. He must try all things by one simple test. Does it square with the Bible? He ought to care nothing for what other people may think right. He ought not to set his watch by the clock of his neighbor, but by the sundial of the Word. When we have the Bible in hand and the Holy Spirit in heart, we have everything that we need to know the will of God and do it. And this transformation by the renewal of our minds is how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. So this is the Christian comprehensive. It covers it all. If we understand and apply the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, then the rest of everything we're going to hear in the book of Romans will be effectively applied. In view of the gospel, love God with your body, love God with your mind. You know, quoting that passage in Deuteronomy 6 that we started with today at the outset of our worship service today, Jesus said that this is the greatest commandment. And then he said the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, with the gospel in view, we can obey the greatest commandment. That's what Paul is telling us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We can obey the greatest commandment with the gospel in view. And then in the rest of the book of Romans, Paul is going to show us that love for our neighbor is going to fall right in line. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing a hymn together that comprehensively gives the right response. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage in your word, a passage that foremost points us to Christ, the only Savior for sinners, and then teaches us it, and it rebukes us and corrects us and trains us for righteousness through faith in Him, the one and only Savior. We thank you for a passage that calls us to salvation and then shows us how to grow up in that salvation. God, we thank you for Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we pray, Spirit of God, that you would help us to always eagerly apply the Word of God so that we might live out these verses through faith in God's glorious gospel. Love you, God, with our bodies. Love you with our minds, that we might indeed surrender all to Jesus, and that our constant prayer every day of our lives would be this: take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.